Well, we're in our final message today on the 1 Month to Live series, and I want to share some things right up front and share some pointers, and then I really hope that at the end of this message, I'm gonna turn it over to a speaker that some of you have heard from, and I want you to hear from, and so this is kind of a two-parter this morning. I'm going to be sharing my message, and then we're going to focus to a young man who's going to share his heart with you. So I just kind of want you to get prepared for that. I want to just share with you a few points about this 1 Month to Live series of messages, and again, today is the last day that we're going to be focusing on this, but as I said at the very beginning, when we think about that dash that's between that first number, which is on a tombstone, which is your birth date, and then that last number, which is your last day on this earth, there's a dash in between, and we've been saying all along, a lot of people just simply dash through life. But others really live their dash. People know how to live their dash well, and some don't. And we've been asking the question, if you knew you had 30 days to live, how would your life change? And I know a lot of people don't like to think about end-of-life issues, but if you had 30 days to live, what would your life look like? How would it be characterized? Would you become a greater lover? Would you become more generous? Would you seek out relationships with people, and would you attempt to make amends and ask for forgiveness? Would there be some changes that you would make in your life? And we've been posing this question all along. If you knew that would occur, if you had 30 days to live, well, why not begin that now? Why not begin the process now? If you have amends to make, if you need to ask forgiveness, if you need to express love to someone you've been putting off, why not begin now to make those changes in your life? And so we've been looking at that. And there was a picture I came across on the internet that made me laugh a little bit. On 388 Main Street, Bloomfield, Ontario, Canada, there is this store. It's an antique store, and it's called Dead People Stuff. That's the name of the store. Dead People Stuff Antique Store. And when I saw that, it made me laugh a little bit. It made me chuckle because, you know, that's really pretty accurate. How many of us have dead people stuff in our homes? They just kind of get passed on. And it reminded me that, you know, a lot of people live in this world to accumulate stuff, but then it ends up somewhere. It ends up perhaps in an antique store. It ends up in somebody else's garage, or perhaps it ends up in your garage. And Jesus had something rather interesting to say in Luke chapter 12. He said this, there was a man in the Bible that had accumulated a lot of stuff, and Jesus had to remind the listeners of an important truth. And it says, and he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? And then he said, well, this is what I'll do. I'm going to tear down my barns, and I'm going to build larger barns. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you've had many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and that is not rich towards God. And this is a good reminder for us in our 1 Month to Live series that we've been going through, that our lives ought not to be all about accumulating stuff or attempting to have rewards. When I was a high schooler, I made the first team All-State California in baseball. My high school recognized my accomplishments by putting a plaque on the Hall of Fame wall in my high school auditorium. I'm pretty sure it's not there now. I'm pretty sure it's gone. You know, we try to accumulate stuff. We try to accumulate awards. We try to pat our backs about the trophies we may make in life, but it is really meaningless if that's all that we live our lives for. What matters, the Bible says, is being rich towards God. Being rich towards God. And you know who modeled that like no other is the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God, come to earth, and became a man, a real man, just like you and me. In fact, Jesus was the only person who ever walked the face of this earth who knew when he was going to die. He knew when he would die. And so how did he live out his final days? Number one, he lived passionately his final days. We commonly call the end of Christ's life the Passion of Christ. Some of you have been to the Passion Play. In many parts of the world, people all around the world celebrate the Passion of Christ. Those were his final days. He lived with passion. In John 10:10, Jesus said, "I have come in order that you might have life, and you'd have life to its fullest." And up until now, that may not be the description of your life. You may have come into this world with with some difficult circumstances. You may have grown up in a home where there was strife and resentment. Some of you grew up in a situation where maybe you were bullied. Maybe you weren't the most popular kid in school. And so you've lived your life just trying to catch up. Maybe you've encountered an uphill battle and it hasn't been easy for you. You want to know something? The life that Jesus Christ lived was not easy either. The home that he grew up in, for much of his life growing up, historians tell us it was probably much of it a single family home. He grew up in a hometown where whispers were being whispered about his life and his parents and whether or not, why he was born out of, quote, wedlock. Jesus grew up in a setting where he had things stacked against him, but there was never a root of bitterness in his heart. He never allowed that at all. As a matter of fact, he lived life to the fullest. His abundance of life didn't consist in things, but it consisted in his relationship with his Father in heaven. And so he lived his life with passion everywhere he went. And Karl Barth wrote something rather interesting. He said, "Though no one can go back and make a brand new start, anyone can start now and make a brand new ending." It's a good truth. Can't go back and change, but you can create a brand new ending. And then Benjamin Franklin wrote, "Some people die at 25, but they aren't buried until they're 75. It's a good truth. It's a good truth. If you had 30 days to live, I think most of us would want to be at our best, to live passionate. So why not make the 30, 40, perhaps 50, 60 years that you have ahead of you? Why not live with passion to the fullest? And that includes making Jesus Christ Lord of your life. The second thing we know about the final days of Jesus is that he loved completely. He lived passionately, he loved completely. In John 13:1, the Bible says, "Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father, and having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love." So what did Jesus do? Knowing he only had a short time to live, he loved completely the people who were closest to him. He focused on his most closest, intimate relationships. And the Bible said, what did he do next? He went out and he washed the feet of his disciples. Now, if you had 30 days to live, I wouldn't expect that you would go out and wash the feet of the people who you love the most. But I would ask us today, are we willing to be intentional in our expressing our love to others? You realize even in Christ's final breath on the cross, the final moments of his life, you know one of his most loving acts was when he looked at his mother and he looked at his beloved friend John. And he looked at both of them, and in his final breaths, he made sure that his mother, Mary, was taken care of by his beloved John. Love was the final act that Jesus Christ demonstrated to us physically and to those he loved physically. Of course, his greatest act of love was just willing to die on that cross for you and for me and for our sins. But he spoke love in his final breath. Not only that, in his final breaths, he chose to act with forgiveness. You remember as he hung on the cross, some of his final acts were to look out over the masses and say to the Father, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." You know, a lot of people live with resentment and bitterness. A lot of people live with a spirit of anger over people that have violated them, people that have hurt them. And there are a lot of people in our world today who are just dying, being crushed under this weight of unable to forgive. In deep sea diving, I've read that the number one rule in deep sea diving is that you never hold your breath. Instructors drill it into their students that when they're underwater, they must breathe in from their oxygen tanks and then let the air naturally come into their lungs. And if they're ascending to the surface, they definitely should not hold their breath because their lungs will expand and they'll perhaps even experience great pain and perhaps even death. And one of the greatest ways we can show love to others is to not hold in our bitterness. If you're holding in bitterness, if you're holding in resentment, if you're unwilling to forgive someone, then potentially it could hurt you. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, 26 through 27, Paul writes, he says, "Don't let the sun go down while you're angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." Why should we never take anger, bitterness, resentment into a second day? Why should it not go that far? Because anger morphs into bitterness in the second day. And on the third day, bitterness morphs into resentment and deeply held feelings. You see, that's why the Word tells us, deal with it quickly. If you choose to hold in bitterness, we will explode. And so Jesus chose hatred over bitterness. And some of you perhaps have long-standing feuds within your family. Maybe things that go way back, years, and you're still today wishing that you could find forgiveness, but because of the situation, you're holding off. Well, why put off till tomorrow what you can do today to deal with those resentments and those hurts? You say, well, that would be impossible, Dan. It's so deeply rooted, it's so part of our family that there's just no hope. Why would you say that? With God, all things are possible. You know, it is impossible, perhaps, maybe for you to forgive, but that's why we need to make a conscious decision to say to God, "God, I can't do this. I cannot live with this, but I don't know how to change it. I don't know where to take it. I just know that it's there." Take that prayer to God and let Him begin to move in your heart and begin to pray for that individual that you're holding a spirit of bitterness or anger towards. And then let God begin to change you, first of all. And it's impossible to hate someone or hold bitterness against someone if you're praying for them. It's impossible. Third thing that we know about how Jesus lived in his final days is that he lowered himself humbly. He lowered himself humbly. He lived passionately. He loved completely. He lowered himself humbly. And people who get to the end of their days, their final 30 days, their final few months of life, people begin to take note of their life. And if on a clear night, they'll be out at the night and they'll look at the stars, and people in a situation where the end of their life is near. Oftentimes we'll look at the stars and they'll contemplate their lives and realize how small they really are. The Bible tells us on many occasions how short our life is and how small we are in relationship to the all-powerful and all-holy God. And what we know about Jesus is that though he was fully God, Philippians 2, 7 through 8 says that he made himself nothing. Can you imagine that? God in heaven, all-glorious God, all-glorious Creator, he made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He went from the throne room of heaven to a dirty manger. He went all the way down to a thief's stake and dry ground, all for you and for me. But because of it, he was lifted up. And so we try to prop ourselves up with our stuff, with our images, with our trophies, with our lives and our successes. And we try to believe that those are the things that we need to achieve in life. And yet, when we get to the end of our life and we look at life in all of its glory, we begin to realize how small we really are. And so it's at that opportunity, we take that opportunity to humbly come back to the Lord. Final days have a way of reprioritizing our values. And we become very much aware of the value of others. We'll begin to see people differently around us. And they no longer remain someone that we have to compete with. They begin to become people that we can build up. I want to show you just a very short, very brief video clip. And I'd like to show you what that looks like. Don't wait until it's too late to learn the secret of humbly submitting to your Creator, walking in His footsteps, humbling yourself before others, and seeing others and their needs and their looking at their lives in a whole different life. I believe if we had 1 month to live, we might reassess our place in God's creation. We'd want to make an impact on at least one more life before we die. If that's the case, why would we wait until the end? Why not make a difference in someone's life even now? And the fourth way Jesus lived his final days was that he left boldly. Luke 9:51 says, at that time, as the time drew near for his return to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. The word resolute means to have a decided purpose, a determination. And I don't know if Napoleon Bonaparte was a believer or not, but he did write something that rings with truth when he wrote, "Death is nothing, but to live defeated and inglorious is to die daily." And Jesus was determined to complete the purpose for which he came to this earth. He kept a clear head all through his final days and hours. And the Roman soldiers, if you'll remember, when Christ was on the cross, they tried to dull his senses. You remember they took a sponge on a stick, and they tried to, as they would any criminal hanging on a cross, their attempt to somehow try to bring a little bit of dignity was to put a little vinegar to numb the pain. And Jesus would not take it. Jesus went to his final, with his final breath, with passion and with boldness, and he ended his life fully aware, fully cognizant of what was happening around him. He would not end his final days having his senses dulled. And you and I have purpose and meaning on this earth, and you're not a mistake here. And the sooner that we come to know that God has a purpose for you and he wants you to live out your days to their end in full completion with boldness and with passion, God wants that of our lives. So we resolve those lingering doubts about where we're headed in life. We resolve the temptation to waffle and live with one foot in the world and one foot with Christ. We resolve to take up our cross and follow Jesus and become fisher of men. We resolve to put the pain of the past behind us and put on Jesus, the robe of righteousness. We resolve to enjoy every day, every relationship, every gift that comes our way. And we resolve to be able to look to the future with hope and assurance. Those are things that we resolve to do, because if we lived our lives as if we had 30 days left, something different would come over us and we would know, I want to go out well. I want to leave a lasting legacy. I'm going to show you and have you watch a video of a man that many of you have heard about and you've seen perhaps from time to time. His name is Nick Vujicic, and Nick's story is a story you need to hear. Is how he lived out his life. So I'd like you to follow right now and listen to his story and let it be a challenge to us to try to live like Jesus Christ.
Friend Nick Vujicic from Australia. He was at our church recently and I interviewed him. See, Nick was born without arms or legs. And his story is powerful, the story of change from the inside out and how he's learned so humbly to deal with the problems and pain that he's gone through. And Nick is an amazing, beautiful person. And as I sat down with him and talked with him, he shared with me how he's gone from life without limbs to life without limits.
Wow. Have a seat. Thank you so much.
Nick, man, we've been having so much fun the last couple of days. I mean, I can't imagine what life is like with you on the road. I mean, your sense of humor is just awesome. It's got to be fun hanging around
you. We have fun. We have a lot of fun. You know, like, our schedule's so busy when you're going around Africa and Indonesia, and you just need a couple laughs to break it up a little bit. And I tell you, man, I have lots of fun in my little BMW 7 Series behind me, and we're going to send it to Pimp My Ride. And... we're going to get some spinning rims on it and get like a subwoofer and just get it bouncing, you know what I mean? Like, have a whole party in my wheelchair. And it's quite funny when I drive around shopping malls and outside in public places, a lot of people, you know, sort of freak out and, you know, these little kids, I love running after them. And there was this one boy who saw me one day and he goes, "What happened?" And I went up to him and I go, "Cigarettes." And love freaking kids out, man. We were in this airplane one day and my friends put me in the overhead compartment. A lot more leg room up there, so. No, they shut the door and we waited for somebody to come and put their bag up. This guy came, opened the door, go, "Boo!" You know. I said, "The restrooms are over there." The funniest story, though, is I was in a car one day, and when you see me from the outside of the car, you have no idea that I have no arms and no legs. You just see my head. And we're at the traffic lights one day, and this car comes up next to us, and this girl's looking at me. And I'm like, "Cool, let's have some fun here." So... I look at her and I grab the seatbelt in my mouth and I loosen it. And then in the car seat, I just did this. She was like, I've never seen anybody so desperate for a green light in my life. It was, you know, that's a couple funny stories for you.
That's awesome.
Yeah. We have a lot of fun.
We've been having a blast the last couple of days. But I know, Nick, when you were born without limbs, there's no medical reason for it. And your parents, I can't imagine what they felt, you know, with kids teasing you and wondering why God did this. Did you ever question God?
Definitely. I went to church every Sunday and went to Sunday school and learned, you know, all the favorite Bible verses like Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And I looked at that thing and I'm like, other people could apply that in their life, but I couldn't. I couldn't see that hope and future. I got so angry at God. I said, God, why'd you make me like this? Why? I mean, you may as well just have created a fish with no tail. I mean, what purpose will I ever fulfill in my life? I can't do this and I can't do that. And people teasing me and putting me down, and I just would never have thought that I would become the independent man I am today, traveling around the world and doing what we're doing. So it was very, very hard, very hard.
Mm. And the purpose now is starting to come to light. I mean, I can imagine you've gotten 2 degrees. Type what?
Oh, we've done a double degree in accounting and financial planning. I've done it, and by the grace of God, and with this foot, I type 43 words a minute on a normal computer. It's pretty cool.
That's awesome. Yeah. Well, what was the turning point for you? I mean, questioning God, not knowing the purpose. I mean, what happened to get you to realize that God cared about you, even in these times where you couldn't see it?
Right. That is when my life changed. And before I was 15 years old, I realized that as human beings, we want to know 2 things. In your pain, you want to know that you're loved. And second of all, that everything's going to be okay. I couldn't see that anything was going to be okay. I never thought I'd get a job. I never thought I'd ever get married. I thought even if I ever did get married, I can't even hold my wife's hand. I won't be able to dance with my bride on our wedding night. When we have children, how am I going to put my arms around my kids when they're crying? And no one had any answers for me, and I wanted to believe that everything's going to be okay. And people used to come up to me and say, "Hey, Nick, everything is going to be okay." I used to go, "Everything is going to be okay." I want to go up there and headbutt them, you know what I mean? Like, what do you know? You don't know how my pain is. You don't know what's around the corner. How can you tell me that everything's going to be okay? But it was when I read John chapter 9 when I was 15 years old and was convinced that God knows. God knows what he is doing. You see, no one could tell me why I was born this way. And no one could tell the blind man in John chapter 9 why he was born that way either. But Jesus said it was done so that the works of God may be revealed through him. And it was done and it was shown. And just this tangible faith and peace of just knowing that someone understands that God, who is bigger than my circumstance, is letting this happen for a reason. And I came to a point of saying, Lord, I don't understand this purpose, but I trust that you know what you're doing. And that is when that peace of God gives you that strength to get through from day to day.
And now, Nick, I mean, the purpose is so clear. Back yeah. then it wasn't, but it's amazing to see what God's doing through Nick and his ministries. He's going all over the world. Tell us about that. It's powerful.
It's amazing. I could speak for half an hour just about that. God is opening up doors of nations that are very close to the Bible. and the gospel message, Africa, India, Indonesia, just to name a few. And it's incredible. It's absolutely incredible. This DVD of my life that I have, that where you can go up there and check it out in the foyer, but this DVD is being black marketed. It's basically my story of how God's changed my life with the gospel message on it. And in the places where you cannot preach, these black marketed copies are being shown. And I mean, it's just... In Africa, I was, you know, on TV across East Africa to 50, 60 million people. And I mean, just the way that people look at disabilities over there is so shocking. We are so ignorant to it. When a baby is born with any birth defect, as little as a cleft lip, take it to the extreme. I'm not going to use colorful language, but that's exactly what they do, and it's in their newspapers. And then basically it's a shame for the family to have a disabled child, so they abandon it. And then they hear of a guy without arms and legs with a smile, with hope. It doesn't register in their mind, and that's why we bring in these crowds. India, over five nights, 350,000 people came to hear the gospel message, and we saw 80,000 make a first decision to have Christ into their life. It's huge. It's huge.
Well, when I was preparing this message about joy, one of my teenagers walked in and we started talking about joy. And he asked me, he said, "Dad, what is joy exactly? I mean, how do you, you know, describe it? How do you get a handle on joy?" And I said, "Well, let's talk about that." And we talked about it a little bit. And then he said, "Do you think if Nick had the choice today, if God gave him the choice, he said, 'Nick, if you want arms and legs, I'll give it to you. It's up to you.' What do you think Nick would say?" And then I said, "You know, I don't know. It's a great question. I'll ask him." So Nick, I know you get asked that a lot, but what is your answer to that?
You know, I want to be completely honest with you. That's just who I am. I'm real with people. And from the bottom of my heart, I'd say that I'd choose this all over again, 10 times over, knowing that one soul through my life would be changed forever and see that you don't have to do this alone. You see, because of my weakness, you see the perfect strength of God, knowing that I couldn't do this on my own. And when people hear me preach, as much as they want to try resist to the truth, they have no choice but to believe me. Why? Because my pain is real, but my victory is real. And I am a miracle of God that you cannot argue with. You cannot argue with my smile. You can't argue with the strength in my eyes. You can't argue with it. And so if I am that miracle for somebody else, here I am. Let's do it.
Well, let me ask you this. If there's one thing you could tell us about joy and how to experience joy, I mean, what would it be? What do you see as most people, their greatest barrier to getting joy in their life?
You know what? It's about perspective. Do you know what we do as human beings? We find such peace and, quote, maybe comfort in your pain when you see somebody else going through something different. Like all of a sudden people come up to me and say, "Nick, I'll never complain again in my life." And I'm like, "Don't worry, tomorrow is Monday morning. You'll be complaining." And so there is no, that security or that comfort that you have in your pain by comparing your sufferings to my suffering will only be temporary. But the comfort you have in him, what does that mean? What can you rejoice about today? Well, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know that your sins have been forgiven, and that Jesus has set you free from all fear and all guilt. Now, if that's not something to rejoice about, to know that we're going to be in heaven with him face to face for billions upon billions upon billions of years, no tears of pain, I mean, that's something to be happy about. No, of course it is. But this is the thing. We need to know that God never makes a mistake. That if he doesn't change that circumstance, then he will use it. And when you come to a point of zero selfishness, and I strive for that, I'll never reach that. But that's my goal, to fully trust in him. To say, Lord, thank you that you know how I feel. But I thank you that you are with me. And everything is going to be okay. You know, maybe you're a person today who's tried to get through your life on your own, and you know that you're tired, you know you're exhausted. And even Christian parents come up to me and cry on my shoulder and say, Nick, I don't know how to pray for my kids anymore. If you want God to draw near to you, draw near to him. Put your faith in the Bible, because in the Bible is where I find my strength. Promises that will never fail me. His grace is sufficient for you, for your family, for your job, for all that you need. He's there. You won't feel it. You won't see it, maybe for a while, but that's where you walk by faith and not by sight. When things go wrong, it's going to be all right. It's a cool song, but I want you to know today that you don't have to do this alone, and Jesus is right here.
Quite a testimony, isn't it? It really is. Looking at a life like that, who celebrates the love of Christ, and that's what this series has been all about. The series has been about looking at our lives and reflecting on them, and none of them are perfect. All of them have messes in some ways, but ultimately, our opportunities to express God's love come in a multiple of ways. Nick's ministry is massive and it's amazing, but so is yours. We're not comparing ourselves to anyone here, but God has gifted you, God has put you in this world, and whether or not you have 30 days left to live or you have 30 or 60 years left to live, God has a plan and a purpose for you. But live your days with renewed passion. Live your days with renewed love. Live your days with renewed boldness, because God will use you. God will move through you in amazing, amazing ways. None of us know when we're going to die. Job 14:5 says to us, man's days are determined, and you've decreed the number of our months. And if you and I are willing to accept this and trust God with the end point of our time on this earth, then we can focus on how we will fill the dash between the year we were born and the year that we die. Let's make our dash an incredible journey. Let's make our dash a dash that would cause people to pause and wonder and reflect, and then ultimately see that it's only by the power of Jesus Christ that we live. And so I just ask you to join me in prayer right now. Heavenly Father, we come to you at the end of this series as we reflect over our lives and we reflect over those things that motivate us and challenge us. And Father, every one of us in this room are aware today that we're only here by your grace and by your love. Every breath that we take, Father, is a gift from you. And Lord, it's my prayer that every single one of us will live our lives in a way that would be pleasing to you. And as we look at a man like Nick and we see how you've used him, despite what many in the world would say are deficiencies or physical obstructions, God, it doesn't matter, because you place within every one of us a heart that beats. And it doesn't matter what we look like. It doesn't matter whether we have arms or legs. It doesn't matter, Lord, what trophies are on our desks or what accomplishments we've achieved. But Father, it's our hearts that you look at. And it's our hearts that you desire that we give fully to you. And then you can do amazing things with our hearts. And today I'd pray, Lord, if there's anyone in this room who's never opened up their heart to God, then I pray today you would open up your heart and invite the Lord Jesus to come into your life and to save you, and to allow you to begin your journey now, not looking back to the past, not using your past to define you, but looking now at your heart, a heart that's been given to Jesus Christ, and to know that he has a plan for you, a purpose for your life, a direction for your life. Would you open up your heart to Jesus today and allow him to be your Lord and be your Savior? And if that's your prayer, I'm going to be here at the front, and Bob will be to my left, Jesse to my right, Sharon's here at the front as well. If you'd like to come and just pray with us, talk with us, we'd love to do that. On that card in the back of the seat, if you'd like to check off, put your name and then check off, today I gave my life to Jesus. Leave it there then in the seat, or give it to me afterwards. And we'd love to know of your decision, what you're making, those decisions, those choices you're making in your life. Oh God, hear our prayers. Thank you for our lives. Thank you for our lives. We give them fully and completely to you. Would you stand to your feet as we sing?
You know, when I look at this song, I always think this should go as the very first song of a service, because it's inviting you to come and worship. And here it is, the last song of our service. And as Dan was praying, the Lord said, you know what? Now. That was the word he used. And now is the time to worship. Not just at the beginning of a Sunday service, but